Well, please turn with me in God's Word to the New Testament and to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, page 1187 in the Church Bible. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, we're going to be thinking particularly about verses 7 and 8. Of this passage, but let's read now from verse 1 of chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you again, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. This is the Word of God. Well, one of the charges that was being laid against Paul the Apostle and Silas and Timothy by their detractors in Thessalonica was that they didn't care about their converts. They said, these men, these missionaries who came here to this city, they preached to you, and then when the going got tough, they ran away. And that proves that they have no real love for you or interest in you. They used you for their own purposes, and then they abandoned you. And Paul is writing here in this part of his letter to refute that slander. And as he does so, he tries to think of a way of describing, of communicating to his readers his deep love for these Thessalonian Christians. And as he thinks about all the different ways that he might have used to describe it, he settles in the end on the most tender and affectionate image in human experience, a mother nursing her little children. He couldn't come up with a more powerful or tender way of expressing the concern of the missionaries for the Thessalonians. It's a very beautiful picture, isn't it? A mother holding a little tiny baby in her arms, quietly singing to it and gently rocking it to sleep, her heart almost bursting with love for this little child. And that's how Paul describes his attitude and the attitude of his fellow workers in the gospel to the Thessalonians. And he's saying here, in effect, these people, these slanderers, they say we don't care about you. This is how we feel about you Thessalonians. These people couldn't be more wrong. And for our baptismal service this morning, I want us to look together, not so much, in fact, not at all, at what this picture illustrates about the Christian ministry, but rather at the picture itself, the picture of a mother. It's not the main point of the passage. But if the illustration from motherhood is valid, and it is, then there must be lessons about motherhood that we can draw from it. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. I don't often quote from Napoleon, but once Napoleon Bonaparte was asked what would best restore the prestige of France, and the answer that Napoleon gave was, give us better mothers. That's the secret to a flourishing nation. Give us better mothers. And we could change the question a little, but the answer is the same. What will help to safeguard and prosper the health of the church in the present and in the future, humanly speaking? And the answer, give us better mothers. I want you mothers to know from God's word this morning that the work that you are doing is immensely valuable. It's not a little sideline. It's not second best. It is an immensely important, significant work for the kingdom of God. Of course, motherhood is an idol for some women. To hear some people talk, you would think that a woman who is not a mother has missed out on her great purpose in life. And of course, that idea is completely and totally unbiblical. A woman is not saved through motherhood. A woman is not fulfilled or satisfied only by motherhood. These things come from God, and he gives them in different ways. He gives these things through different means. And he gives the same blessings to women who are not mothers that he gives to women who are mothers. He just gives the blessings. He gives the fulfillment. He gives the satisfaction in other kinds of ways. But it is motherhood that we want to focus on this morning. And perhaps at our next baptismal service, we'll come back in God's will to verses 11 and 12, where Paul speaks about the work of the Father. But it's the mother that I want to focus on this morning. And as we look at these two verses, there are three things that I want us to notice. First of all, the mother's dedication to her work. The mother's dedication to her work. We'll spend most of our time on this. This, of course, the work of a mother is a huge subject, and we can't possibly do it justice in the few minutes that we have this morning. But I want us just to look at three phrases that Paul uses here about the mother's work. First of all, in verse 7, he says that the mother is among her children. The mother is among her children. Literally, she is right in the midst of her children. Mothers are to be close to their children. They're to be with them. They're to be among them. Not just for quality time, but for quantity time. Mothers are among their children right from the beginning of their lives in ways that fathers are not among their children. And that means, amongst other things, that mothers know their children in ways that fathers don't, in ways that fathers can't. Mothers have a unique bond with their children that fathers aren't able to have. at the beginning of a child's life, the father is, as one writer has put it, a well-meaning spectator. That's really all he is. He is very well-meaning, but he is just a spectator. The mother carries the child in her own body for 9 months. And over the course of those 9 months, the welfare of mother and baby are entirely wrapped up in one another. The experience of giving birth is, of course, hugely significant for the mother. And that strengthens the bond that there is between mother and child. And from that moment on, the mother is among her children, hour by hour and day by day. She knows all about them. She knows things that they can do and the things that they can't do. She knows what they can understand. She knows what they can't understand. Because she's among her children, she notices every tiny little detail about her children. Every sniffle, every rash, every bruise. She knows instinctively how each of the children will react in any given situation. She knows their fears and their worries. Children talk to their mothers and confide in their mothers, generally speaking, in a way that they don't with their fathers. It's because the mother is among her children. And fathers shouldn't resent this. We shouldn't be annoyed about that. We shouldn't ever try to compete with that. That's God's design. That's the way it's meant to be. It's part of the reward for the mother because of all that she has gone through. It's part of the blessing that comes to her in her particular role as a mother. Because she is among the children and the father is not among the children, he is out in the world working. Because the mother is among the children, she has that closeness and that intimacy and that understanding that the father simply isn't able to have. A few months ago, my wife gave to each of our children a little notebook with, I can't remember if it was 30 or 40 things about them that she particularly loved. And she was asking me for some input, and I think by that stage she had 27 or 28, and she was only looking for the last two examples. And I was scratching my head trying to think of anything. I suggested a few very general and very obvious things, but of course they were already on the list. And then I came up with a few other things that I thought were really, really good suggestions, but of course they were already on the list as well. I found it very, very hard to think. It's not that I don't love my children, you understand. I hope my children understand that it's not that I don't love them, but their mother knows them in a way that I don't. At a level that I don't and that I can't, she's among them in a way that I am not among her children. And then the second phrase in verse 7 speaks of loving care. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And that verb, taking care here, is a very beautiful word. It's used, for example, in Ephesians 5, verse 29, where Paul says, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it." And it's translated there, cherishes. A mother taking care, cherishing her own children in the way that you and I cherish and take care of our own bodies. With that same attention, with that same attentiveness, with that same interest. The word is used in the Greek translation of Deuteronomy 22, verse 6, of a bird sitting on her eggs, surrounding the eggs in the nest with warmth and with protection. And that's what the mother does for her children. She takes care of them. She surrounds them completely. She envelops them in warmth. in an environment that is secure, where everything that they need is provided for. Food and warmth and protection and attention and, above all, love. It's a word that speaks very much of loving care. It's an immensely important responsibility to take care of your own children, to make sure that they feel loved and safe and cared for. Of course, we hear all kinds of horrible stories, don't we? We see documentaries. We read about it in our newspapers, about children who are not given that love and that attention. And they're damaged and they're scarred for the rest of their lives in all kinds of complex ways that perhaps only manifest themselves later on in life. The mother is to take care of her children, to lavish this love and this attention upon her children. Children in orphanages and in daycare institutions are given food, and they're kept safe, and they're protected. They're given some of these things, but that can't ever, ever be a substitute for the personal, loving care that a mother lavishes on her own little children. Those words are stressed in the original. Her own little children. Paul is not talking here about a wet nurse looking after someone else's children. He's talking about a mother caring for her own little children, her own babies, her own children. There's a level of care, there's a level of love, there's a quality of love and attention that only a child's own mother is able to give to her little ones. Nobody else in the world, not even a grandparent, can give that kind of love, that kind of attention, with all that lies behind it, with all the understanding and the sympathy and the experience that lies behind it. Only a mother can give that kind, that quality of care to her own little children. Among her children, taking care of her own children. And then in verse 8, we read about self-sacrificing commitment. Self-sacrificing commitment. Paul says, we were ready to share with you our own selves. We were ready to share with you our own selves. Literally, he says, our own souls. Very strong language, isn't it? Very striking language. Like a mother, we were ready to share our soul with you. Now, what does that describe if not total self-giving and commitment? It describes the investing of the whole self unreservedly in the people that you're caring for. Of course, it means time. Of course, it means effort. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? It's your whole being. It's all that you are. Your emotions and your gifts and your hopes, your personal happiness in a right sense. There's a wrong sense, of course, in which we can invest those things in our children and in other people. But in the right sense, in the best sense, our emotions and our personal happiness is inextricably linked to our children. We were ready to share with you our own souls. A mother's children are on her heart and in her thoughts constantly. I remember somebody saying once that parents are only ever as happy as their least happy child. And the longer we have gone on as parents, the more true that saying seems to be. Why is it? It's because the mother shares her soul with her children. They're bound together. The mother shares herself with her children. She doesn't think about her own needs. Now, of course, there are very, very selfish mothers, and all they care about is their own needs. We're not thinking about those kinds of mothers. And all mothers, to some extent, are tempted to selfishness. But a good mother doesn't think about her own needs. The child's needs come first. She shares her soul with her children. She denies herself sleep. She denies herself food. She denies herself rest for the sake of her children. The process even begins in the womb, doesn't it? She literally shares herself with the baby that she's carrying. Pregnancy takes its toll on the mother's body as she carries the child to term. I'm not sure that my wife had a single filling before she was pregnant with our first daughter. And after that, it seemed that her teeth just started to crumble. I don't think it's that she stopped cleaning her teeth or looking after them. It was that she was sharing her calcium and the other nutrients with this little child in her womb. Process begins right at conception, and it carries on throughout the child's life. Giving herself for her children. In verse 9, Paul talks about labor and toil, day and night, for the benefit of those under his care. That's what it looks like, he says, when you're sharing your soul with someone. You labor and you toil day and night constantly for those that you're caring for. Self-sacrificing commitment. And I want to highly commend the mothers in our congregation who are doing this, who are laboring and toiling night and day. You're spending yourselves to care for your children, to be available for them, to be ready to listen to them at any time, day or night, to answer any question that they might have, to wipe away any tears that they might shed, to deal with any fears that are bothering them. Spending yourself, taking care of your little children, being among your children. The ideal, of course, I hope we're all agreed on this, the ideal is to be among your children full time, so that you don't have to delegate this work of taking care of your little ones to anyone else. But I know that that isn't possible for some of you in your circumstances. But I just want to remind you, I want to exhort you again, if you can, whatever sacrifices you might have to make to do it, to strive for this ideal as far as you can make it a reality in the life of your own family. The mother's dedication to her work among her children, taking care of her own children, sharing her soul, laboring and toiling day and night for them. The mother's dedication to her work. Then secondly, the mother's disposition in her work. The mother's disposition in her work. I just want to say a word about this, but just notice what Paul says in verse 7. We were gentle among you. We were gentle among you. Here's the mother's disposition as she goes about her work. Paul's drawing a contrast here with the way that he could have made demands of the Thessalonian church. He was an apostle. He was a messenger appointed by God. Jesus Christ had appeared to him in a vision and sent him on this work. And he could have stood on his dignity and on his authority as an apostle. He could have ordered people around. He could have demanded all kinds of financial support and hospitality. But he says, we didn't do that. We didn't do any of that. He says, instead, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. We were gentle among you. The word gentle here, it means kind, it means mild, It means gracious. A mother goes about her work in a gentle way, not in a harsh way, not in a dictatorial way, not in a cold way, but gently. She's not intimidating. She's not forbidding. She is approachable. And this gentleness on the part of the mother is what inspires confidence on the part of the children. It's what draws the children to her. It's what helps them to open up to her and pour their hearts out to her and share with her all their worries and their fears and their hopes and their dreams. It's not that mothers don't have to be strict and cross, hopefully not very often. It's not that mothers don't have to rebuke and discipline their children. It's not that a mother is to be some sort of wet paper bag of a walkover who commands no respect in the home. No, she's to be a woman of iron will and rigid discipline. But we see here that in the midst of that, alongside that, she is to be suffused with a feminine, motherly gentleness and tenderness. That's the disposition with which she goes about her work. The mother's dedication to her work, the mother's disposition in her work, and then thirdly and lastly, Paul talks about the mother's motivation behind her work. The mother's motivation behind her work. Why? Why does the mother do all of this? Why does she labor and toil day and night? Why does she pour herself out to be among her children? It's because, Paul says, she's motivated by a deep love for her children. Look at the language in verse 8. Being affectionately desirous of you. Being affectionately desirous of you. That's a bit of a mouthful. And the reason is that it's a difficult Greek word to translate. It's hard to capture in English. It's only used once in the New Testament. It's used in other Greek writings of the feeling that you have after being bereaved, the yearning, the longing that you have after losing a loved one. There's a Greek epitaph on the tombstone of a child which reads, "We love you and we miss you." That's, we miss you. It's that same word that's used here. Affectionately desirous of you. It speaks of deep love. Or look at the end of verse 8. Because, Paul says, you had become very dear to us. Because you had become beloved to us. And if that was true of the Thessalonians, who were just complete strangers to Paul and Silas and Timothy a few months before this, how much more true are those words of mothers? You have become very dear to us. You are beloved to us. That's the motivation, Paul says. That's why we pour ourselves out for you Thessalonian Christians. That's why a mother pours herself out taking care of her little children. That's why a mother spends herself for her children. Paul says, we were ready to share with you. We were ready to share with you. And that word too has a sense of pleasure bound up in it. It means to be pleased with something or to be pleased with someone with the result of receiving pleasure. We were ready to share with you. A better translation might be, we were delighted to share with you. We were so very glad to share with you our own souls. In other words, it's not a hardship for a mother to spend herself for her children in any way. She takes delight in it. Because she loves the children. She's happy to get up early in the morning to prepare special treats for them. It brings her real pleasure to spend hours and hours hunting round the shops and on the internet for just the right gift with which to surprise her children on their birthday or some other special occasion. She's glad to do it. It makes her happy to do it. We were ready to share our souls with you. She gladly sacrifices the status that comes with career advancement because she's ready to share her soul with her children and not with her company. She doesn't resent the loss of sleep that comes with a colicky baby because of the deep love that she has for her little ones. That's the motive. That's what drives her to labor and toil night and day. Now, of course, there are all kinds of unworthy motives that can drive us, even in the most noble and worthy of activities. Paul says somewhere else, doesn't he, that there were some people who preached Christ out of envy. They preached the gospel out of envy because they wanted to be better than other people who were gathering crowds to hear the gospel. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ out of envy. It's possible to do the right thing. It's possible to do a very, very good thing for very, very wrong motives. And it's possible to pour yourself out for your children, you mothers, for wrong motives. And it's good that you recognize that. It's good that you don't think that this couldn't be true of you. Remember last week we were thinking about that verse, that solemn warning. If you think that you stand firm, take care that you don't fall. And over this next week, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next Sabbath, examine your heart, test your motives. Is it possible that unworthy motives are creeping in to me pouring myself out as a mother? What are some of these unworthy motives? Let me just mention a couple. A mother might be driven, for example, by pride. She pours herself out. She takes care of her little ones. She's among her children. She labors and toils night and day. She does all these things that we've just been thinking about, but she does them out of pride. Because our children do reflect on us. And perhaps we want to bask in the glory of children who are high achievers. It's not an attractive thing. It's not a good thing to boast about our children's achievements. Because in a sense, you're boasting about yourself. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Perhaps we want to bask in the fact that we have well-behaved children who never, ever make any sound in church. They sit perfectly well all the way through. They know their Sabbath school lessons perfectly. Those are good things. We want to encourage those things. We want to see those things in our children. But if we're doing those things so that people will admire us, so that we will look good, that's an unworthy motive. Or perhaps you're motivated by a competitive spirit. That's related to pride, of course. Well, if that mother spends 2 hours a day reading to her children, I have to spend 3 hours a day. I have to be better than she is. You want your children to be better than other people's children so that you will look good. I'm obviously a better mother than you are because my children can do this and yours can't. I'm a better mother than you are because I spend every second of my day playing with them. And on it goes. A competitive spirit. Now, we would never say it out loud. Certainly not to another person. Perhaps we hardly even admit it to ourselves. But we need to be aware that it's possible to do these holy things, these good things, for unholy motives. Sin is incredibly subtle. And remember that the devil tries to turn our strengths against us and to turn good gifts from God into idols. And even the desire to be a good mother can be twisted in the devil's hands and by our flesh into something that is ugly and dishonoring to God. It's especially true when you get down to the level of your motives and your heart. And this is only a danger, remember, for conscientious mothers who care about their children, who want to take these things seriously from God's word that we've been thinking about. You are the mothers who are at risk of this kind of temptation. You're the only kind of people that the devil can tempt to these particular sins. So examine your heart and repent of any unworthy motives. And pray that the love of God will be shed abroad in your hearts so that you'll be driven to take care of your children for this reason, out of love for them, pure, sincere love for God and for your children. And then let me finish by giving one final motivation. But this one looks ahead rather than backwards. Let me give this to spur on our mothers today. You remember the story of the two builders who were working on a building site, and they were surrounded by all kinds of rubble and mess, and a passerby asked them what they were doing. And the first man said, "I'm mixing mortar." And the second builder said, "I'm building a cathedral." Two totally different perspectives on the same thing. And that different perspective that the second builder had gave a dignity and a purpose to every part of his work. He could see the big picture, he could see the grand design, and that helped to spur him on. That's what you women need to do, who are laboring and toiling night and day, spending yourselves amongst nappies and toys and mess. Listen to this quote from Dorothy Patterson. She says, "Few women realize what a great service they are doing for mankind and for the kingdom of Christ when they provide shelter for their family and good mothering. A mother builds something more magnificent than any cathedral. Rearing the next generation is a coveted task. No one, not a teacher, a preacher, or a psychologist, no one has the same opportunity to mold minds, nurture bodies, and develop potential usefulness like a mother." Now, that's a big claim for motherhood, but I think that is exactly right. There is no one in all the world in a better position to look after your children, to teach them and train them, to develop their potential usefulness than their mother. Remember that tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. or whatever time it is that your baby or your toddler wakes you up. So much of your work seems routine and tedious and menial. And that's because it is routine and tedious and menial. But don't lose sight of what you're ultimately doing. You're building something far more magnificent than any cathedral. You're changing the world. It's the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it isn't a little back channel of the work of the kingdom either. You're right at the front line as you raise for Jesus Christ the next generation of Christians who will take the gospel baton and run with it in the world. You're building something more magnificent than any cathedral. What a tremendous motivation to give yourself with new energy and commitment to the work that God has called you to as a mother. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture that you have given us here in your word of the work of a mother. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, for the mothers here in our congregation of babies and toddlers and infants, of young children and teenagers. We pray that you will give to them all the grace that they need to be among their children, taking care of them. They would be delighted to share with them their very soul. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help them to be motivated not by any unworthy impulse, but by love for you and for them. And Father, although you haven't called all women to be mothers, each one of us here has a mother or has had a mother. And we thank you, Father, for all the ways in which our mothers exemplified these things. And we pray that you will help us to appreciate that, to give thanks for that, not just to you, but to them also, for how they labored and toiled, poured themselves out for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.